I'm talking today about whether we will be counted worthy to enter God's kingdom. You know, God has called us to be members of His family in the coming kingdom, which is to be established on this earth in the not too distant future. And that calling entails our embracing God's truth and holding fast to the doctrines received, as we heard in Mr. Link's thought-provoking sermon last week entitled, Don't Forsake the Truth. We become members of God's church through the calling which we received, having been baptized into the very body of Christ, and through the laying on of hands, having received God's Spirit, which is given to us, was given to us as a help to guide us into all truth. Recall, if you will, that long discourse that Christ was going through on the night of the Passover. Much of that we read during the night of the Passover, just before he was taken into custody and suffered the humiliation of false charges, of being scourged, of the crucifixion on that stake. Let's read his words from within that discourse as he spoke to the 12 in John 16, verses 12 and 13. He says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when it, the Spirit of truth, has come, it will guide you into all truth. It is through God's Spirit, brethren, that we understand His truth. Later in this discourse, down in John chapter 17, as Christ was praying to the Father concerning those whom the Father would call during this life, notice what Christ says in John 17 and verse 17. He says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify them by your word. It's God's intent that through His truth, those that He has chosen will be set apart by His Spirit, and by what they will be doing, as we heard in the sermonette, beginning to develop and build the character needed for one to be able to live with Jesus Christ for all eternity. Paul, in speaking to the evangelist Timothy in this regard, said in 2 Timothy, let's turn there, 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, beginning in verse 16, he says, I'm sorry, I'm in 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Thoroughly equipped to have what is needed to live by God's way throughout eternity. Paul goes ahead in the very next chapter of the book of 2 Timothy and continues to admonish the evangelist. Notice in 2 Timothy 4 and beginning in verse 1, he says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions to the work Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Paul understood human nature, and no doubt God had revealed certain truths to him concerning things that would happen in the church right down to the end of this age. But that commission, that charge from the Apostle Paul to the evangelist Timothy was being a representative of God's ministry down through the ages requires a response today from the ministry of God. God's ministers today need to think about these things, as do all of us. But that charge that he has been charged with has not changed, brethren. What Paul is telling Timothy here, that charge we are to be fulfilling today as we approach the very end of this society as we know it. And you all have a part in that, brethren. And very soon now, God the Father, through Jesus Christ, is going to intervene in the affairs of mankind and is going to begin fulfilling all of these end-time prophecies spoken of throughout His Word. Of course, many of them have already taken place, we know that, but for the most part, the majority are in the future. Many people in the Church of God, as Paul has noted here, have already come to the time when they no longer heed sound doctrine. When Christ came, at the time of His first appearing as a human being, He was introduced as the Lamb of God. Today, however, we preach Christ, and when we preach Him, we introduce Him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, because we know from Scripture that when He comes this time, He is coming in power, and He's coming to rule, and those with Him will rule with Him. Those who will have come forth from their graves at the sound of the seventh trump, and the shout of the Lord and of the angel. And those who are living at that time, who will be changed in the twinkling of an eye, they will receive their reward at that time. Notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16, "For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." And of course, we know at that moment in time, He's coming back to the earth, because His feet are going to stand on the Mount of Olives, and He is going to establish a kingdom. What we must never forget, brethren, what we must continually review and refresh in our memories, is that Satan, the god of this world, is losing. He's losing. And Jesus Christ will soon be established at the appointed time. Many who God has called seem to have lost that hope, as we heard in the sermonette. The world doesn't know God the Father, brethren. Neither do they know Jesus Christ. Not the Jesus Christ and the God that you and I have been introduced to. What the world does understand is a counterfeit. And now at this time of the end, many who have been called of God over the past 50 or so years and given His truth are turning from Him and turning from His ways to the ways of the God of this world. And we know, as we see the time approaching for Christ's return, that the troubles of this world from here on until Christ returns, these troubles will continue to increase. Let's listen to something Christ has to tell his people as he speaks on that famous occasion, which we're all familiar with, the Olivet prophecy. Let's go back to Matthew 24. Matthew 24 and verse 21. For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been seen since the beginning, or such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. Never before, brethren, has the world seen such tribulation as is looming over it, which will be completed in the next few years. Such troubles have never existed as are surely coming the world's way. Nor will this world ever see such again after this happens. That's what we're told here, verse 22. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Brethren, we see here a major reason why there must be an elect at the time of Christ's return, as that time approaches. If an elect does not exist, no flesh will be saved alive. That puts an awesome responsibility on the part of those who are to make up the body referred to here as the elect. The question facing all of God's people today, those who have been called and faithful to this point in time, and those still living who have a thought of repentance, who understood God's truth, but have become lukewarm. But they have a willing heart to follow in God's way. They've just turned at this point. But the question is, will you remain faithful? Will those who have turned repent? We have to remain faithful until Christ returns, brethren. The question is, will we be a part of that elect? Will I faithfully remain a part of that group for whose sake those days will be shortened? Will we be counted worthy among the elect? One whom God considers worthy because of the exemplary way by which you live your life based on God's truth, as we heard in the sermonette again. It's important, brethren, for the world that such a group exists, a group of people living their lives contrary to the ways of this world, a people upon whom God looks as special. Let us notice in Matthew 22, Matthew 22 and verse 8. Then he said to his servants, "The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy." Here we read of people who had been invited to the wedding, representing entry into the kingdom of God, as you go back and look at verses 1 and 2. But these people had been invited, but when they got there, they were not counted worthy to enter. Surely this was a shock to them. Should not have been a shock, because we all know what it is we have to do. We follow the instructions we got in the sermonette. We stay close to God, and we do it daily. But here are people considered not worthy. Why were they not counted worthy? As we see in this parable, to be counted worthy, one had to have a proper wedding garment. Look at verse 11. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. And then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot. Take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. In order for someone to be chosen, brethren, they have to be worthy. Let's notice also the parable of the 10 virgins, which fits right in here with what we just read, Matthew 25, beginning verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. And those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil. Of course, the oil here represents God's Spirit. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But notice it says, while the bridegroom was delaying, they all slumbered and slept. And certainly you and I don't want to be amongst those. It says they all did it. All of these 10 virgins. People who had been called into God's way. And at midnight a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Then all of those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. And the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should be not enough for us and you, but go and rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him in the wedding, and the door was shut. And afterward the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he said, surely, I say to you, I do not know you. Therefore watch, for you know neither the day nor the hour which the Son of Man is coming. It's not our prerogative to know that, brethren. But we can look at the times, we can watch, we can see what's going on, and we can know that time is fast approaching, and we don't need to let down. These were not worthy. These that did have not have any oil. Now, this word worthy is an interesting word. Those considered here not worthy were those who had heard the word, but they were not interested enough to change what they were doing to get prepared for the wedding supper. Let's notice some of the interesting situations in the scriptures where this word worthy is used. Let's look, for example, to Revelation. Revelation 4 and beginning in verse 9. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Here we see a being. It says he created all things and that he was worthy. And it was through his will that these things were done. He's worthy. Are we worthy? Notice also Revelation chapter 1. Revelation 1, verses 4 through 6. John, in the 7 churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the 7 spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ. So we have the one on the throne, and we also have Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Here's another being. He's worthy, brethren, because of what he did and the way he lived his life. Revelation 5, beginning in verse 1, "And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And when I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and loose the seals?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loosen its seven seals.'" Jesus Christ, the only one who was considered worthy to open these scrolls. "And I looked," verse 6, "and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven heads, horns, and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And then he came, and he took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God, and by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God. And we shall reign on the earth.' And then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.' And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.' And then the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever." Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, considered worthy, brethren. But what about the rest? All who have lived and who will live between now and the time of these events. And what does it take for one to be considered worthy in any particular instance? We know God the Father is worthy. We know Jesus Christ is worthy. Let's examine a situation during the time of Solomon. Let's go back to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 1. And beginning in verse 50. "Now Adonijah was afraid of Solomon. So he arose and went and took hold of the horns of the altar. And it was told Solomon, saying, 'Indeed, Adonijah is afraid of King Solomon. For look, he has taken hold of the horns of the altar, saying, Let King Solomon swear to me today that he will not put his servant to death with the sword.' And Solomon said, 'If he proves himself a worthy man, not one hair of him shall fall to the earth. But if wickedness is found in him, he shall die. If wickedness is found in him, he's not considered worthy. Solomon was inspired by God to write that one free of wickedness is a person to be considered worthy. But if wickedness is found in a person, that person is not considered worthy. Now, you and I know that through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, by our accepting him, all of our past sins are forgiven. We have God's Spirit. We have his law. We have to study his word daily. And we have to apply those things in our lives. It's a matter of doing as we heard in the sermonette. Wickedness, brethren, is not something God will tolerate. Genesis chapter 6. I want you to notice this. It's a scripture, a section of the scriptures that we're all very familiar with. Genesis 6 and verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man who I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. Do we see how God looks on wickedness, on evil, on the ways of this world, on the ways of Satan? We've been called from that, brethren. God hates that. He hates it so much, he was prepared to destroy all of mankind. The pride of his creation. But let's read on, verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. He was a man who was not going the way of this world, the way of wickedness. And for the sake of just one such man, Noah, God preserved mankind on the earth. You know, a similar example to a smaller scale existed at the time of Sodom and Gomorrah and the life of Lot, who God called a righteous man. You remember that story. But God looked at that city and he saw wickedness and he was prepared to destroy it all. And of course, you remember the encounter that Lot had with him, where there were so many in it. And God would have spared the city if they could have just found the lowest number that he came up with. But there were not that many righteous men there. Just the time of Lot and his family. Now notice Paul's admonition to the Ephesians. Let's look over at Ephesians chapter 4 and beginning in verse 1. Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. You and I have that calling, brethren. God, Jesus Christ, expects us to walk in that way so that we will be worthy. He says, walk with the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering, bearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It shows how we must walk if one is to be considered worthy. How are we doing, brethren, in this light? To the faithful brethren in Colossae, Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 9, "For this reason ought we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will," speaking to these Colossians, "in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may have a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God daily, brethren, strengthening with all might according to His glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints who walk in the light." The saints who are in the light, who live according to this way. Not that they have a knowledge of it. They live this way, brethren. To the Thessalonians, Paul sets an example for them to follow. We see that example in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and beginning in verse 9. He says, "For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we have behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would have a walk worthy of God, who calls you into His own kingdom and glory." And turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and beginning in verse 3. He writes to them, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly." Faith is very critical in this process that we're talking about here, brethren. He says, "Your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure." Very patient when tribulations come along, "which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer." When we suffer, brethren, it's not something that we need to get all upset about. We need to go to God in prayer and ask Him to help us get through these things. But we don't get angry and start shouting and attacking. "Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you is believed. Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ might be glorified in you, in what you are doing, and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we understand, brethren, what God expects of one who is called, one who is to be counted worthy? That is our calling. We have been called to this way. When Jesus sent out the 12 to carry out the commission that he had given to them, he made an interesting statement. Notice in Matthew 10 and beginning in verse 11, he said, "Now whatever city or town you enter, inquire in it who in it is worthy, and stay there until you go out. And when you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." If the people would not receive the true message that was sent by God through His Word and through His chosen ministry, the people were not considered worthy. And now notice Christ's admonition to us today, brethren, as He reveals the signs that would exist just prior to all of these things coming to pass and the kingdom soon to be established. Turn to Luke 21. Luke chapter 21. Let's begin in verse 34. It says, "But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpected." The day that Christ is going to come. "For it all will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." The day of the Lord, brethren, and we go into that quite a bit in our booklet, The Great Tribulation and the Day of the Lord. And if you haven't read it, or if you haven't read it recently, it would be good to read it again. Because it goes into a lot of these things. And this day of the Lord, when you think about it, there's two or three different interpretations of what that is, and the scriptures point to all of these, that it is a day, the day that Christ returns. It also speaks of a year, of a specific period of time, when God's wrath, His anger, is going to be on the earth. And we read about that as we go through some of these things. And it also even speaks about a period of 1,000 years, during which Christ is in charge. It's the day of the Lord. And we know that a day is as a year, as 1,000 years, and all these apply. And so we need to be familiar with these things. And if we aren't careful, you know, we can lose track of some of these very important issues. But we're called in this life to change from the natural way of a man, the way of self, the way of get, to the way of God, a giving God, a generous God, a loving God. Jesus Christ came and lived that example that illustrated that way of life, that example that we are to follow. Once God has decided that the work of preaching and publishing the gospel message to the world is complete, and only God, brethren, knows when that will be finished. Next will come the abomination of desolation. And then comes the great tribulation. And Jerusalem will be surrounded by armies. And then Christ will come the second time, this time in power, this time to establish the kingdom of God on the earth. And, of course, right in there, the day of the Lord. We mentioned that it refers specifically to the day Christ comes back. But it also speaks to a time when God's wrath is going to be on this earth. But just like the first time he came, brethren, when Christ does come, the world is going to reject him. They're going to reject him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, you would think that this world, which is in such dire need of help today, would open their arms to such an opportunity. But you know, the human mind, brethren, doesn't work. It doesn't think the way God thinks, the way that you and I are beginning to learn to think, if we're faithful to this way. You know, the United States and the United Kingdom, along with certain allies, went into Iraq. And I think for the most part their approach was positive in that they went there to help establish a peace and a democratic system, which would be good for all the people. That was their hope. And I think they have been sincere. But the Iraqis didn't look at it that way, as we see. As we see what's going on there today. They don't want us there. I noticed in the paper this morning there's a city that where there's we have a number of men in that city helping police the area, but they've now developed their own police force to a certain extent. And they don't want our guys there to help them anymore. They want them out of there. Get out. And I think for the most part, our guys are leaving. The nations will not want Jesus Christ here when he returns to this earth. They have already rejected his laws. They have already rejected his ways. They rejected him when he came in the flesh the first time as the Lamb of God. When he comes the second time as ruler, they will certainly reject him then and his government. But he is coming. And he will establish that government. And his kingdom will be established over the entire earth. Now, when exactly will this happen? Well, the Father will decide. Turn, if you will, to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 and verse 6. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority. You see, this is God's right. It is going to be his decision when these things happen. But in the meantime, and if we get anxious in the meantime, brethren, and want to go out and start preaching something different than what we've learned, who are we helping? We've seen many do that. Because people have itching ears, as we've read about, or as we will read about, as we've studied in the past. But Christ's Spirit, brethren, is given to those whom God chooses and who will accept this calling so that they can get ready for when this happens. Look at verse 8. It says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the end of the earth. And that work we are continuing, brethren, today. Witnesses of God. That is our purpose. That is our purpose. Our job at this time is in witnessing. We do it through this work. We do it through our personal example to all that we come in contact with every day of our lives. And of course, we do it in teaching God's truth to those whom God has called. But are we setting the right example, brethren, as we deal with others? Are God and Christ pleased with what they see in our actions? Verse 9, now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Jesus Christ, it shows him here ascending up into heaven. He will return similarly. Verse 10, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. And the question for you and me, brethren, is, will we be ready when that happens, when he returns in like manner? Will we be counted worthy? Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Not that we're going to go to heaven and receive it, but that when Christ returns, he's bringing it with him, our reward, and the opportunities that we all will have, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if you need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, trials, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Verse 10, of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what, or what manner of time, the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, was indicating when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. It's not available to them, brethren, but it's available to you because God has called you. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, because we shouldn't continue to be ignorant, but as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. We must never give in, brethren, to the false doctrines that are being taught by some. We are to hold fast those things which we've received. One thing about truth, if it's truth, you can prove it over and over again. God's Word, the Holy Bible, is the final authority. And having truth, we must be applying that truth in our lives. And this should be changing our lives, brethren. It should be changing the way we are and the way we relate to others. Changing from the ways of this world, which are the ways of Satan, the devil, to the ways of God and to the ways of Jesus Christ. Revelation 19 and verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. This is our responsibility. We have God's Word, his truth. We have his Spirit. And now we must do what is required of us. If we fail, we have no one to blame, brethren, but ourselves. We can't blame somebody else for it. We're responsible. We must continue to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our God and of our Savior Jesus Christ. We must stir up the Spirit of God, the gift that is within us. Daniel saw in vision Christ being established in his throne. We read of this back in Daniel chapter 7. Daniel 7 and verse 9, beginning in verse 9. It says, I watched till thrones were put in place. Not a throne, thrones were put in place. And the Ancient of Days was seated, the Father. His garment was white as snow, and the hair on his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from him. 1,000,000s ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. We see here the beginning of the establishment of divine government relative to the earth, something that you and I hopefully will be able to see. Verse 11, I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain, and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As for the rest of the beasts who had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. Here we see the destruction of heads of government in this world and heads of religions, their dominion and power being removed because they are not God's way. They're not of God. They are of Satan. Verse 13. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And so now Christ is shown coming before the very throne of the Almighty to receive authority over the earth. Then to him, verse 14, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. We've seen all kind of governments on this earth from the time man first started. We've seen powerful nations rise and fall, but these, for the most part, were not God's governments. They were governments of men who did not look to God. But here we see dominion and glory and an everlasting kingdom. And we see this also back in the book of Revelation. Let's look at Revelation 19. Revelation 19 and beginning in verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. It's a little different perspective of what's happening here in all of this. And to her was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. Jump down to verse 11. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he could strike the nations, and he himself would rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. With this world in its present evil state, we must be diligent, brethren, in our prayers for God's kingdom to come quickly. The world needs this. Our ranks, rather than continuing to increase as they did for about 50 years during this past century, have shrunk in recent years, as was prophesied according to God's word to happen. But why? Because people called of God did not receive the love of the truth. Do we love the truth, brethren? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And my question for us, brethren, is how much do we love God's truth? How much do we love God's way? Is God's way more important to us than life itself? Notice Revelation 12. Revelation chapter 12, beginning in verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ has come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Nothing was more important, brethren, and must not be for us, than God's way, than God's law, than dealing with one another righteously. This is what we're called to do at this time. Verse 12, therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. As we grow, brethren, in faith, we grow in love of God and His way. And if we remain faithful, that faith, brethren, the faith of Jesus Christ that is within us, will take us right over into the kingdom. And when Satan is cast down, you and I will be able to stand. Notice again, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians 1 and beginning in verse 3. We're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly. Is that happening in our lives? And the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other. Is that happening in our lives? So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulation that you endure. When we go through tribulations, is this our approach? Which we endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. Do we think about this? We don't have to worry about getting back at anybody. God will take care of that. Jesus Christ never did it. And to give you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the meantime, brethren, we are creatures of this world. We have to live our lives in the flesh, but we do it with the full understanding that this is a temporary existence. As human beings, we will suffer, but we have comfort in God's Word, which we need to be staying close to daily. Go to Psalm 91. Psalm 91, beginning in verse 1. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. Pestilence is coming on this earth, brethren. If we don't have God, we don't have a prayer. We don't have a chance. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and your buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. You know, this thing with terrorists isn't going to decrease, brother. It's going to increase. We face a lot of problems ahead, this nation, and all of us individually. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand. And once the tribulation starts, and then the day of the Lord, brethren, if we don't have God's protection, where are we going to be? But it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. You shall see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your habitation, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. They shall bear you up in their hands, lest you dash your foot against the stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent, you shall trample underfoot. Pretty amazing promises to those who remain faithful, to those considered worthy, to those who do not live in wickedness. God is our refuge. We are safe with Him. Notice, Christ says to me and you, as long as we are faithful to this calling, notice in verse 14, because He has set you, because He has set His love upon me, that is, because you have set your love upon Jesus Christ and upon the Father, therefore I will deliver Him. I will set Him on high because he has known my name, Jesus Christ. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Notice Malachi, the book of Malachi, in chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering of righteousness. And you and I, brethren, must be doing that in the way we live our lives. We offer that offering of righteousness. Our lives. Look at Joel chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm in my holy mountain, let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness like the morning clouds spread over the mountains. A people come, great and strong, the like of whom has never seen, nor will there ever be any such after them. Even for many successive generations, a fire devours them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Surely nothing shall escape them. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like the swift steeds, so they run. Like a noise, with a noise like chariots over mountaintops they leap. Like the noise of a flaming fire that devours the stubble. Like a strong people set in battle array. Before them the people writhe in pain, all faces are drained of color. They run like mighty men. They climb the wall like men of war. Everyone marches in formation. They do not break ranks. They do not push one another. Everyone marches in his own column, and when they lunge between the weapons, they are not cut down. They run to and from in the city. They run to the wall. They climb into the houses. They enter into the windows like a thief. The earth quakes before them. The heavens tremble. The sun and moon grow dark, and the stars diminish their brightness. The Lord gives voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For strong is the one who executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. The day of the Lord, brethren, God's wrath upon the nations of this earth. We don't want to have to suffer the consequences of that event. And we don't have to if we are faithful. Let's read again Luke chapter 21 and verse 36. Luke 21 and verse 36. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Material things, brethren, can turn one's head from God and from God's way. We must take heed of this fact. Eating and drinking can put one to sleep. And if we are taking in wrong spiritual food, not only can that lull us to sleep, brethren, it can kill us. Well, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 3, beginning in verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers, you're God's field, you're God's building, according to the grace of God which he's given to me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold or silver, precious stones, woods, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work. Let's go on down to verse 18. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore, let no one glory in men. If we lay down our lives, brethren, in serving God and our neighbor, we're building with gold. We're building with gold. And that God, with that, God will be pleased. Let's look at Revelation 3. And verse 8, he says, I know your works. See, this is speaking to the Philadelphia church. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Christ is speaking here, brethren, to a faithful few. We must keep God's word, and we must not deny His name. This is going to take faith. It's going to take perseverance. But see, God, brethren, gives us the power to do it. And if we do not fail Him, then He will not fail us. In Revelation 14, we're going to close with this one. Revelation 14, and beginning in verse 1. Then I looked, and behold, a Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with Him 144,000, having His Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder, and I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. And they sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who were not defiled with women or with false religions, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. Brethren, if we stay close to God, if we do not allow ourselves to be overtaken in the cares of this world, if we put God's way first in our lives, and if we deal with one another based on the way God and Jesus Christ show us that we must do it, then God will look on us when these things begin to happen, and He will count us worthy. And certainly that is our hope, that is our desire, and we have the faith, brethren, to carry us over to that point. So let's don't ever give up. Let's just continue to walk in God's way and do His will. And with that, we'll have a final hymn, and the service will be over.